So the first reading is the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verses 9 to 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Okay, so the second reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 8 to 12. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
Open our eyes to see again. Our Father, that is our prayer. As we open your word, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see more of your Son, that we might indeed be those who turn and trust in him with the whole of our hearts. And we pray that for the honor of his great name. Amen. Do sit down, and it'd be a great help to me, and I trust to you as well, to turn back to Luke chapter 12. We're continuing our series, just sort of working through this section of Luke's gospel. If this afternoon you are a follower of Jesus, does your boss know? Do your classmates, your teammates, your next door neighbors, do your parents know that you are a follower of Jesus? Do you remember the situation from last week? The huge crowd has gathered. We read many thousands. And we read at the beginning of chapter 12, they were trampling on one another because there was no PA system. So they want to be near the front because they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And we saw last week that Luke says that Jesus is talking first to his disciples, to his followers. Can I just say, if you're here this afternoon, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. It is great to have you here. There's no doubt Jesus wants you to listen in, like the crowd are listening in. He's talking to his followers. But if you're not one of his followers, he wants you to hear, he wants you to get what following him might mean. And here's what he says, verse 8. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. We'll look at the details in a moment, but the basic point that Jesus is making is this. He's saying, the mark of being mine is that you speak up about me to others. That word translated acknowledges is a word that means to speak up. And down the ages, genuine followers of Jesus, like authentic followers of Jesus, have lived lives that have stood out. They have lived lives that have shown the world something of what he is like. They have reflected his love. And that's absolutely right. It's absolutely right that his followers are marked by his love. The danger is, in our generation, we've kind of picked up the idea that that is all we need to do. Just be loving. And it's worth clocking, isn't it? Jesus says, the mark of your being mine is you speak up about me. I think the other thing worth clocking is Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before man. Isn't that striking? Up till now, he's been talking about God. You might think he'd say, well, the mark of being my followers is you speak up about God. But he says, the mark of being my followers is you speak up about me. And that's the point. That's the point, you see. Christianity is not just a rich spirituality. It's not just a code of ethics that is good. It's not just a philosophy of life that makes sense. It's all about a person. It's about Jesus. And that's why, more than anything else, his followers are people who want to speak up about him. But speaking about him is really hard, isn't it? I reckon it's quite easy, actually, to talk with my friends about God in a sort of abstract, general way. Or to talk about ethics, or to talk about the environment, or even to talk about, you know, what we did at church on Sunday. But speak up about him. Use the name of Jesus. Just, do you know what I mean? It just feels like you're crossing the pain barrier a little bit. Which is odd. It's odd because I am always going on about the things I love. Only the other day, I was speaking up to other people about Laurel and Hardy. Laurel and Hardy are comedy genius. I was trying to persuade this person who had never seen Laurel and Hardy in his life that he was missing out on one of life's great pleasures. He was. He is. And let me tell you, Jesus is way more wonderful than Laurel and Hardy. I mean, like, way more wonderful. Yet, talking about him feels way harder. And I've been wondering why. And this passage has helped me to see. It's because the stakes are higher. Speaking up about Laurel and Hardy, I mean, you might get some funny looks, but they don't throw you into prison for it. But that's what's happened in the early church. It's what's happening today in countries like Syria, Iran, and Nigeria. North Korea, you speak up for Jesus, you get thrown into prison for it. You get killed for it. And in this country, our lives are not in danger. But friends, the stakes are still high, aren't they? Our friends think less of us. You speak up about Jesus, they look down on you. They think we're stupid. You don't believe in those Bronze Age fairy stories, do you? What? Or they think we're hateful. Oh yeah, I know religion. Religion poisons everything. How can you be into religion? Or they think we're judgmental. Who do you think you are to tell me what to believe? Or they think we're intolerant. There are so many ways of seeing the world. How dare you say Jesus is the way? And I don't know about you, but I feel the pinch of that. Is following Jesus something I'm really prepared to lose my friends over? My job? My life? All for a first century carpenter's son? Really? we feel a little ashamed to stand up and say, we are followers of Jesus. On the whole, we want an easy life. So on the whole, we keep quiet. And Jesus says, really clearly, the mark of being one of my followers is you will speak up about me. And he knows it's hard. He knows it will cost us. And what he says in these verses will help us. Three things he wants us to remember. First, remember he is the king who will speak up for you. When it's hard to speak up for him, remember he is the king who will speak up for you. I want to think about two different boats. First is an inflatable kayak. Now, regulars will know that as well as Laurel and Hardy, I am passionate about inflatable kayaks. I really am. If you keep one in the back of your car, then you can be on the water, any stretch of water, within 20 minutes. It is a life changer. Over the years, we have had so much fun in our inflatable kayak. I can't believe it's legal, the amount of fun we have had in our inflatable kayak. We have paddled through Oxford. We have seen salmon on the Wye. We have seen kingfishers on the Avon on the way to Bath. We've paddled with dolphins off the coast of Wales. In Brixham, a seal tried to clamber aboard. Paddling a kayak ticks every box I know. You're exercising. You're out on the water. You're close to nature. You're fishing. I mean, what other boxes are there? On the last count, 13 people have bought inflatable kayaks off the back of my going on about them. I do go on about them, I just do. But can I just say, if it's not your thing, inflatable kayaks, I will back off. I mean, you're making a big mistake. You are missing out, but I will back off because I know there are, apparently, other ways of having fun. Yeah, I do get that. And friends, our culture thinks Jesus is nothing but a spiritual inflatable kayak. Really pleased he works for you, but there are other ways of seeing things. So why do you have to go on and on and on about him? What is your problem? And we are in danger of going along with that, going, oh yeah, good point actually, yeah. And so we keep him to ourselves. The second boat I want to tell you about is called the Alex. And the Alex, this is the boat that has been rescuing asylum seekers in the Mediterranean. So I want to imagine you are in the Mediterranean. You have left everything behind. You are miles from land. Your flimsy little dinghy is swamped. You are going under, and the Alex is your only hope. And I am urging you to get aboard. Friends, the Christian conviction is Jesus is not inflatable kayak. Jesus is the Alex. Why do we speak of him so? Why do we go on about him so much? Why do we urge people to get on board with him? Because we are convinced he is our only hope. We are convinced he is this world's only hope. Look again at verse 8. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. That phrase, Son of Man, in the rest of Luke's gospel, it's a way that Jesus talks about himself. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying, acknowledge me before men, and I will acknowledge you before the angels of God. You speak up for me before your teammates or at school, and I will speak up for you in the heavenly courtroom. You see? You say before all them, I am his. And one day, before the angels of God, I will say, yes, she is mine. Don't mishear this. He's not saying his speaking up for us all depends on kind of how well we speak up for him. The point is, when we speak up about him, it reveals our hearts. You speak up about Jesus to your friends who mock you for it, it shows you are for real. It shows you're not ashamed to be his. which means on that last day, he is not ashamed to be yours. But do you see the flip side of that promise? Verse 9, he says, you disown me. You say, well, I have nothing really to do with Jesus. And one day in the heavenly courtroom, he will say, she, nothing to do with me. And we think, but so what? I mean, it's kind of hard to feel the force of this, isn't it? I mean, it's all a bit kind of remote. It's some first century religious teacher, who cares what he says? Why would it matter whether he speaks up for me or not? Because of who he is. Because of who he is. It all comes out in this phrase, the Son of Man. In the Old Testament, the God of the Bible is making a promise. He's making a promise that he is unfolding a plan to deal with all that is wrong in this world and put things right. It's a brilliant, it's a beautiful plan. He says, one day there'll be no more evil, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. He's going to make a whole new world. He's going to set up a kingdom, an eternal kingdom of justice and peace and feasting and joy. It'll be beautiful. And that plan of his all centers around someone he would send into our world, someone the Old Testament refers to as the Son of Man. We met him in that reading from Daniel chapter 7. It says he's a human figure, but it says that he comes with clouds of heaven, which is really weird because usually in the Bible it is God who comes with clouds of heaven. It's an image used to speak of how God is above the whole world and totally in control of the whole world. And here is a man who is God. A man who is above the whole world and totally in control of the whole world. A man who will have sovereign power. A man who will be crowned God's king over God's eternal kingdom. And that's why not just some people from one nation, the nation of Israel, who happen to be into him will worship him, but do you remember from Daniel 7? People from all nations will worship him. One king for all people. And he will reign over a world made new forever and ever. And the Bible writers say, your place in that new world all turns on where you stand with that king. And you say, well, why does what Jesus says about us matter? Who cares what he says about us? Because he's not just a carpenter's son. He's not just a first century religious teacher. He is that promised Son of Man. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus forgives a man his sins, and the religious leaders are outraged. They say, well, only God can forgive sins. Who do you think you are? And he says, I am the Son of Man. I have God's authority to forgive sins. The reason he goes around calming storms and healing the sick and casting out demons is to show people who he is. He's not just another man, but one with power that no one else has. Power over nature that nobody else has. Power over sickness that nobody else has. Power over evil. He is a man who has the sort of power only God has. Power to put a broken world back together again. Make a whole new world. And back in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, he says that he, the Son of Man, will suffer and die. But then he will rise from the dead to reign forever. And towards the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is under arrest, and the authorities, they ask him, are you really the one who was promised? And Jesus says, from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of mighty God. In other words, kill me, and I will rise from the dead, and you will see who I am. I will take my place on the throne of God's eternal kingdom. Do you see? You can't put Jesus in a box marked just another religious leader. He kept claiming things about himself. He kept doing things that just don't fit into that box. And down the years, millions upon millions have been cornered. They thought he was just another religious teacher. Then they look into it and they realize that doesn't fit. The only thing that makes sense is he is the Son of Man, God's eternal King. What that means is your future, your place in God's eternal kingdom, all turns on where you stand with him. A while back, we needed to drive to a wedding that was taking place on the outskirts of London. It was the day before the wedding, and our car broke down. And I kind of really needed to be at the wedding. I was preaching at it, and we needed a car. And I thought of my stepfather's car. He's got a really nice car. I thought, great. They live just up the road. We'll borrow his. Now, this is a very obvious point, okay? But borrowing his car meant approaching him. See, I didn't ask a neighbor. I didn't go to a neighbor and say, what do you think? Can I borrow my stepfather's car? What do you reckon? No. I didn't just take the car. It's his car. No, enjoying the car all turned on approaching him. And we did. And he said it would be fine. And it was great. And in the world made new, Jesus is the King. It's his kingdom. And being part of it, enjoying it, all turns on approaching him. I mean, it's such a sort of obvious point. It's kind of embarrassing to make it, but the truth is I miss it. I think we miss it. Because we think if there is a world beyond this one, then yeah, of course we'll enjoy it. Be okay, because we're good people. We're good people. We give to charity. We're even religious people. We're even interested in all kinds of spirituality. But you see, God's eternal kingdom is for people who acknowledge God's eternal King. If you want to go borrowing the car, you have to approach the owner. And so verse 9 is chilling. That he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. He says, you spend your day saying, Jesus, he's nothing to me, Jesus. Then on the last day of this old world, he will stand up and say, she, he, nothing to me. And on that day, when we see who he is, we'll wish we'd taken him seriously. So where do you stand with him, with Jesus? And I reckon the reason we're a little bit ashamed to acknowledge him, the reason we're a little bit ashamed at the thought of becoming one of his followers is we've lost sight of who he is. We feel under pressure to see him as a spiritual inflatable kayak who kind of works for me. And so when they tell us to be quiet, we pipe down. But you see, the Christian conviction is he's not inflatable kayak, he's the Alex. So of course we speak up. Do you see, we speak up not because we hate people, but because we love them. Because we are convinced that if they are to be part of God's kingdom, they need to get on board with the King. You see, you see who Jesus is, and you how can you keep quiet about him? Of course we'll speak up about him, and we will keep speaking up about him, even if it costs us. And what Jesus says here gives us courage to go on speaking up, even when it's very hard. Do you remember the street preacher who was arrested outside Southgate Tube Station? He was accused of hate speech. He was later de-arrested. I didn't even know that was a thing, but he was de-arrested. And I just found myself thinking, why does he do it? Why does he put himself through that? He stands on the street day after day, proclaiming, acknowledging Jesus, only to be abused by passers-by. Why does he do it? I was talking to a dear Christian brother recently. Speaking up for Jesus, for him, meant he had to flee his country. leave his studies, his friends, his family, everything. And I found that very challenging to hear. I was thinking, wow, why was he prepared to do that for Jesus? What's he seen that I'm not seeing? Last April in Burkina Faso, did you read the story of the gunmen who rounded up the pastor? And it was the pastor, his son, four members of the congregation, and they demanded that they deny their Christian faith and convert to Islam. And they refused to deny Christ. And one by one, they were shot. And I read that and I thought, how did they do that? And the problem is we are so westernized. The danger is all we hear is what the crowd around us say. And all we see is this world now. So I'm not going to speak up for Jesus. Not if it means I miss out. And the king says, listen to me. The king says, look beyond this world. Speak up for me, and one day I will speak up for you. I will welcome you into my eternal kingdom. In 1555, this guy, John Bradford, he was burned at the stake because he wouldn't deny his King Jesus. And I love what he said as they lit the fire. He turned to the guy next to him and he said, be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. That's right. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying the crowd may mock us. The boss may sack us. They may drive us away. They may even kill us. But the king will welcome us home. Isn't that good? Speak up, says Jesus. Remember, if you speak up for him, he's the king who will speak up for you when it counts. There's two other things to keep us going. They're much briefer. Second thing to remember, he's the king who forgives us when we mess up. Maybe you're like me and you can think of times when you did not speak up for him. Or when you were going through a hard time and a friend said, ah, so much for your Jesus, who cares for you, yeah? And you agreed, you said, yeah, so much for him. And you're thinking, well, where does that leave me now? Verse 9, he who disowns me will be disowned. Where does that leave me? And I think verse 10 is an assurance, a reassurance for his followers who are worried they have messed up. It is a hard verse to understand. Verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And you think, hold on, what is going on here? Speak against the Son of Man, and there is forgiveness. Blaspheme, which means speak against the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. What is this distinction between the Son of Man and the Holy Spirit? What is this sin that can't be forgiven? Well, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, Jesus, are distinct persons of the Trinity, but they are never separate. And elsewhere, Jesus says that the Spirit's ministry is to show the world who he is. It's what one theologian calls a spotlight ministry. The Spirit doesn't kind of do his own thing. He shines a light on Jesus. He shows the world who Jesus is. And the first half of verse 10 is people who, they see who Jesus is, but there are times when they blow it. And when you see who he is, you wish you hadn't blown it, so you turn to him and you ask for forgiveness, and he forgives, because that is what he's like. That is why he came. The second half of verse 10 is people who refuse to see who Jesus is. The Spirit is lighting him up, but they don't see. They won't see. They're like the Pharisees back in chapter 11, the sort of people who ask you, well, you know, you say to them, have you ever looked into Jesus? Have you ever examined the evidence for yourself? And they don't even want to have the conversation. And that's why there's no forgiveness for them. You'll never borrow the car if you refuse to go and talk to the owner. Imagine how precious this would have been for Peter to have read. Remember Peter, one of the first disciples? Jesus was arrested, and as the authorities were questioning Jesus, Peter stays outside. He's warming himself by the fire, and the crowd, they start to turn on him and say, "Hey, you were with that man. You're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you?" And Peter denies it, says, "No, not me." Three times. And then he realizes what he's done. And when all the others are overjoyed to see Jesus risen, alive, can you imagine how Peter felt? Well, he's not going to want me around anymore, not now. What did Jesus do? Forgives him. Then gives him work to do. And maybe one of the reasons we don't speak up today is because we've blown it in the past. And we think, well, I'm sure Jesus can use her, but he's never going to be able to use me. Do you see what sort of a king he is? He is all powerful, but so gracious. And we are so used to a boss who punishes our mistakes, or a friend who holds grudges, or a husband or a wife who uses our failings as a stick to beat us with. And here is God's eternal king. And what does he do? He forgives us. Because that's what he's like. And if you're here this afternoon and you're not one of his followers, and you want to know why do his followers go on about him so? Here's one of the reasons we go on about him so, is because he's so good. It is so good to be his, to have a king like him who forgives us. Speak up. He's the king who will speak up for you. Speak up. He's the king who forgives us when we mess up. And finally, he's the king who will help us to speak up for him. Last week, our small group were looking ahead at this, and we were struck by verse 11. We were struck that it's not if, it's when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you'll say. Love the fact that Jesus is so honest with us. Because sometimes we drift into thinking, well, if I follow Jesus, people seem to be suggesting life will go smoothly. And then when it doesn't go smoothly, I'm totally thrown. And Jesus says, you need to understand, if you're going to follow me, if you speak up for me, you will get into trouble. It's true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. That's partly because the first century and the 21st century are very similar. In the first century, you had a kind of whole shelf of gods to choose from, a whole range of views of life. You picked the one that kind of suited you. You tended to go for the one that your family went for, your nation went for, your tribe went for. And then into that mix, Christians spoke up and said, Jesus is not just another God on the shelf. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the man who is God, and that means whoever you are, wherever you are from, you need to be ready to face him. And that meant they were regularly hauled up in front of the authorities. And I'm kind of reassured by that, because we think, how can we speak up about Jesus in the 21st century? So hard, there are so many different views. It's no different from the first century when it was really hard. How did they do it? Verse 12, do not worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And that was the experience of the early church. Look up somewhere like Acts chapter 4, you'll read about the early Christians. They're hauled up in front of the authorities, and the authorities realize that these are unschooled and ordinary men, they say. But yet they were astonished at the way they spoke up about Jesus. What was going on? Well, the Holy Spirit was helping them. Think of the people you are afraid to speak up about Jesus before. Because they're very clever. Or they're very fierce. And you're thinking, well, I won't really know what to say. And so what happens is we keep quiet. We don't say anything. And the king says, there's no need to be afraid. He says, give it a go. He says, when you speak up for me, you won't be alone. By my Spirit, I am with you. I will help you find the words. And don't mishear this. It doesn't mean we'll be able to answer all their questions and win all the arguments. It's just that he will help us to know what to say. We won't be alone. Speak up. Let's pray. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are with us by your Spirit today. And we thank you that you will be with us by your Spirit tomorrow morning. That whatever we face, we won't face it alone. And we pray that you would give us courage to speak up for you. And we thank you for this promise here. We thank you that you will help us. Amen.
So question time, okay. Mike.
What have you got?
So some really great questions. Good. Okay. Like really sweet, lots of people saying thank you, which is always nice. So somebody says here, thank you, Mike, so much. Could you just clarify, Jesus seems to be saying that we are saved by speaking up for him. Isn't it only by his death at the cross that we're saved? Thank you.
Yes. Thank you. Really glad someone asked that to just clarify that. It's not that we're... This is not salvation through evangelism. Rather, the very fact that we speak up to him, we're not ashamed to be his, is a sign that we belong to him, that we have put our trust in him, that our trust is in him as king rather than what anyone else around us might do or say. So please don't hear that. I'm sorry if I sort of suggested that somehow that's the basis upon which we are declared to be saved. It's not the basis upon which we're saved. We're saved by faith in him. But he's saying real followers are unashamed to be mine, to declare that they're mine. Yeah.
Great, thanks. And then verse 11. Mm-hmm. Can we read synagogue rulers and authorities as kind of our friends or colleagues, or does it mean kind of greater powers?
It's a good question. I think probably by extension, it's fair to say you're going to get into trouble with the authorities, with the prevailing culture. These authorities represent cultural norms. And I think one of the reasons we get into trouble with our friends or at work or at school is because if you speak up for Christ, you're colliding with cultural norms. So, yeah, there's a little bit of a kind of, I'm sort of extending that, but I think it's fair given where the rest of the New Testament goes, which is Jesus sets his followers up to be, to be hated. He uses that language, doesn't he? They hated me, they'll hate you. He's in his kindness, he's getting us ready for that. In the first instance, that was the experience of the people standing there, but I think by kind of extension, it sets us up ready to be kind of a challenged and attacked on all kinds of fronts.
Great. And there's a question here saying verse 12 is a great encouragement, but what about when we mess up? So if we mess up in a situation, we say the wrong thing, is that the Holy Spirit or is that our sinful nature and a lack of speaking up or something else?
Yeah, it's a really good question. I don't think I quite know the answer to that. What at very least, Jesus is reassuring us that I'm thinking, I'm not going to speak up because I don't know what to say. It's okay, you're not alone. And I think it's a version of what's true in so much of the Christian life. I mess up in all kinds of ways. I don't blame him, though, do I? But I keep going because of the promise that he is with me and that by his Spirit he is powerfully at work in me. But when I sort of sin, I don't go, well, what sort of a bad job did you do then? It is my encouragement to keep going. And I think that's probably how to aim this. It's our encouragement to keep up speaking, particularly in the moment when I think, well, I don't know where to begin. Give it a go. Give it a go, because it's not just you alone in front of that person. It's you with the Holy Spirit in front of that person.
Great. And then, obviously, we've not got small groups this week, but sort of thinking about application, any tips for focusing less on the crowd and the world now and living for what is to come?
Oh, what a great question. I don't think I've got any tips. If you think I've got a sort of secret tip, you're sort of a silver bullet. It's the bread and butter things, isn't it? I spent this week in this in these verses. Boy, they have done my heart good. And they have given me a sight of him. And actually, that is how he works. Through the bread and butter means of he speaks to us through his word and shows us what he's like and retunes my heart and recalibrates my mind. And I just sometimes the reason we lose sight of him is simply it is as boring as the fact that our Bibles are shut. I know that sounds like such a lame pedestrian answer, doesn't it? Give me something more exciting than that. But actually, the truth is, down the ages, those whose Bibles are open see who he is. And I need to see who he is, because that helps me when the crowd looks very, very big. I need to see that he's bigger. And just as I say, time in these verses this week has done that for me. And I pray that for everyone. Yeah.
Great. Are you okay to pray that for us now, Mike? And
yeah.
That the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say.
Yeah. Lord Jesus, we do acknowledge that so often we make you small and the crowd around us just seems so big. And we pray that we'd be those who, with your Spirit's help, open up the scriptures and get a big vision of who you are. And we pray that that would give us courage as we head into Monday morning. Amen.